chapter 1. Good to have Sandy and Marshall here. Good to have Curtis and Amanda. Anyway, good to have Miss Alden. Good to have all of you. Good to see Miss Shalene back. She was out last week. Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't he? We got a few people out. Brother Alonzo, Miss James out. Good to have Michelle and Miss Bonnie here. And praise the Lord. Good to have all of you. Brother Bob. It's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Just good to sit back and enjoy the Lord a little bit and get away from the world. And let me just say, we're excited about the Lord. We get excited about God. We get excited about preaching. We get excited about singing. We believe it's something to get excited about. Amen? I don't like a dead church. Last church thing you ought to go into is a dead church. Amen, Brother Bob? I mean, if they get more excited about a football game than church, something's wrong. This ought to get us excited to get in the house of God, enjoy the preaching, enjoy the singing and everything that goes along with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you know your Bible, you know that the Corinth church is the most carnal and backslidden and ungodly church in the Bible. And when you walk through it, I'm just going to give you a few verses. Walk through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us that for the gift bestowed upon us, I'm in the wrong second. Hold on, I was in second. Knew something didn't sound right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, I'll just catch you. How many of you caught that? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This church was a mess. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. I mean, they were sitting around thinking that Paul saved them. Amen. I mean, that's how messed up they were. That Paul had done something. Paul goes on and said, I thank God I baptized none of you folks, because you would be running around thinking I did the saving. What he's saying. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Pick it up, verse 1, and my brethren could not speak unto you as in a spiritual, but in a carnal, that's fleshly, even as babes in Christ. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for where is there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walking? Paul said, man, you guys are a mess. You're just all messed up. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not. They're over there judging Paul. They're putting him on the spotlight. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1 is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. They're a mess in the church here. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that you might, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. And Paul said, you're not even dealing with it. You still think it's okay. And the guy's got his stepmother. What a mess. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 6. My brother, go to law with brother that there before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law. Well, they're suing each other like Donald Trump. I mean, Christians are in the church and they're mad at each other and they're going to court and suing each other. They can't even get it settled. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. 9:1. Man, this church was a mess. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? They're doubting whether Paul, they're questioning whether Paul's even saved right now. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to use for the zeal of mine apostleship are in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. They're doubting Paul whether he's an apostle. They're doubting whether he's even saved in that church. And they got so much sin and divisions. They got what I preached a little bit about last Sunday night about God's gym. They got that spiritual bursitis and arthritis. Everything's bothering them. Look at verse, come to verse 10, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. They're having the Lord's supper and mixing it with pagan and the stuff of devils, he said, right there in the church. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. they're having the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:17, now this I declare to you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. He said you're coming together for church and it's making you worse off than ever you got there. That's how messed up they were. Verse 18, but first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he said, I partly believe it. He said, verse 19, there must be also heresies among you. They're running around. Look at verse 20. For when you come together in this one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but in eating and everyone, taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. I mean, this church is a mess, man. Then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That wasn't bad enough. You know what they're arguing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Who's got the best gift and who's the most spiritual? Wow, that's not the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, this church is so wicked, and a man's got his mother-in-law they're shacking up with, and they got all that kind of stuff. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And then they're in 1 Corinthians 12. They're thinking, well, bless God, I got a better gift than you do. And they're doubting Paul's apostleship. And verse Corinthians 12, look what it says in verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the Lord, I am of the body, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And the ear shall say, because I am the eye, I am not of the body. He said, just because one of you says you got the best gift, we're all in this together. I mean, this church is a mess. And Paul comes down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Look at this. Here I want to get to my text, my message. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and he said this of all those gifts, he said, but yet show unto you a more excellent way. And you know what starts off in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity. The 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter that deals with charity. Brother Bob Smith, would you take us to the Lord in prayer before the message? Amen. First Corinthians chapter 13 starts off with this, verse 1. And Paul takes them down to 1 Corinthians, the first 12 chapters of Corinthians, and he drops a sledgehammer on them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been modified by the world, and in a lot of the new versions and perversions, they change the word to charity, but charity is not the same as love, brethren. And when Paul gets over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he drops a sledgehammer and drops a bomb on that church. And 1 Corinthians 13 has been diluted, it's been dumbed down, it's been changed and corrupted and modified, taking the edge off of it. God gave us a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. And man has taken that sharp two-edged sword and they've turned it into a banana. You ever stab somebody with a banana? You ever tried to shave with a banana, Marshall? It won't work. And they've taken the Word of God and diluted it and changed it and made it cute and made it sweet and made it lovely. And they have diluted and dumbed down the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, but though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And just about all the new Bibles, in fact, every one of them pretty much, changes that word charity to love. And just a lot of even Bible, even preachers, I've heard them, they get up and they change that word charity to love. But I got news for you. Charity and love is not the same. How do you know? Love is spelled L-O-V-E. That's number one. That's your number one hint. Charity is spelled C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. And they'll change it to love, and they dull it. Love is an ambiguous, a vague form. They say, well, I love chocolate cake. Well, I love to do this. I love to go shopping. I love to do this. Love has very little meaning nowadays, and they throw it in there. But I think everybody here knows what charity means. Well, if you don't, you will before I get through, Lord willing, this morning. And they change the word charity, and they change it, and they dilute it. I've got here Schedule A from your 1040 IRS. Marshall, they got a little thing here, and it says, gifts to charity. And I tell you what, if you don't believe charity and love, you believe charity and love are the same thing, you just get your Schedule A, and you mark through that charity and put love in there and put your little love contributions, and let me know how that goes. And I'll come see you in the clink when you get in there, okay? The IRS knows the difference between charity and love. And these Bible perverters, these people that change the Word of God, they wouldn't dare change this right here. I guarantee you, none of them's going to mark through charity and put love here. They're not going to put gifts to love here. But they'll change the Word of God. Charity and love are not the same thing. And they've dumbed it down. The word charity occurs 29 times in the King James Bible. It doesn't appear in the NIV, the New International Version. It doesn't appear in the New King James. It doesn't appear in the ESV. It doesn't appear in the whole. But its charity is found in this old Bible. And they've changed it, and they've dulled it, and they've dumbed it down. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, people put it on their wall and put that love and make it this cute little lovey-dovey. But I'm going to tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is some of the most brutal verses in the Bible when you read it. It'll take your hide off, brother. 1 Corinthians 13 was never meant to be a positive passage. Paul's taking the most carnal church in the New Testament full of the devil, eating, sacrificing the Lord's Supper with devil, and he goes to 1 Corinthians 13 and he drops a bomb on them. So here's the most excellent. Here's what you guys need to be doing. And Paul's rebuking them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to give you a few things about charity. If you know your Bible, and been coming here a while, you know the number 13 is connected with rebellion in your Bible. Genesis 13:13 says this. There are 13 words in Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 14:4 said 12 years they served Sholololobar, and in the 13th year they rebelled. There were 13 states when we had to act. When we had the war of rebellion, and the 13 states were called what? Rebels. You say, why? The number 13 in your Bible is connected with rebellion. And 1 Corinthians 13 has 13 verses, and it's the only book in the Bible that has a 13:13 in it. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a slam at the rebellious nature of the Corinth church and the church of today, by the way. And I want to give you some things about charity this morning. I want to say, first of all, let me say there is the definition of charity. Now, the way we define charity today, Merriam-Webster Dictionary today says charity is, quote, the act of giving money, food or other kinds of help to people who are poor, sick, and needy, an organization that helps people who are poor and sick. And I'm going to tell you, that is not the Bible definition of charity. That is not the Bible definition of charity, of giving money and taking care of the poor and feeding the poor. That is definitely not it. How do you know? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Watch this. Paul says this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, he said, I give everything I have, everything I own, everything, and I give it to feed the poor. He said, even if I take my body and give it a human sacrifice, he said, if I do all that and have not charity. Well, charity is not feeding the poor. He says it right there. That's not it. You see, charity is not an act out of giving something. Webster's 1828, Webster's Dictionary, he wrote in 1828, which has got all the definitions out of the King James Bible, says this about charity. In a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, and it says this. that disposition of the heart which inclines man. You see, charity is not an outward giving, but it's something that's living inside of you. Over there in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel goes there to anoint David, and the Lord, he says to Samuel, the Lord said, and David's there, and he said, told Samuel, he said, look not on his countenance or the height of his countenance. He said, for God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the heart, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know what? Man's outward appearance of charity, Brother Curtis, it's giving money. It's taking care of the poor. It's doing that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the Bible definition of charity. Because Paul said, if I give all that money, everything I owe, and I don't have charity. While the world's definition, that is charity. But Paul said, if I did all that, and I have not charity, he said, it profit me nothing. You see, charity is not something on the outside. Charity is something that goes inside of you. Paul said, he said, if I have not charity. He's not giving charity to somebody else. It's not he's trying to give charity. He said, I'm the one that needs the charity. He said, if I do that and I have not charity. You see, charity don't start with on the external. It starts inside with the internal. You know what we do? We think it's something we can do and give and walk away and we've done it. And that's the way the world describes it. But that's not what the Bible says. Charity is something that begins in the heart. Over there in 1 Timothy. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Charity is not an act. Charity is not a one thing. Charity is not given. Charity is living it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. And I could give you a lot of them. Real charity is not something out there externally from you. Real charity is something that lives inside of you. Look over 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Says this. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Paul said when it's all done, when the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. You see, charity is not something out there. Charity is something that's in there. Charity is not about the gift. It's more about the giver. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, suppose I've got all knowledge so I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. I have that. I got all those things that I have not charity. He said it's a sound of a tinkling brass or a cymbal. It means nothing. And Paul's putting the emphasis not on that. He's talking about, I'm the one that needs the charity, see. What we do is we get the cart before the horse. We try to show people our charity. We try to parade it around there, but I'm going to tell you, you don't parade charity around. Charity's in there. Charity's that. It's not my sister, it's not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Paul said, I did all this stuff. I have all knowledge and understand all the mysteries. I can do all that and have all faith. Verse 2. And he said, I don't have charity. It means nothing. You see, charity is not something you do. It's not something you know. It's not something you give. It's not something you say. It's something that lives in here. Paul said, I'm the one that needs the charity. I'm the one that has that. There's a definition of charity. Charity is not just giving. It goes way beyond that. Over there in Matthew chapter 12, there's that poor widow. Mark chapter 12. Turn over to Mark chapter 12 real quick. I could give you several of these. Mark chapter 12, I preached about that widow's mite here a while back. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Mark 12, 41, the Bible says this about Mark 12, 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many, many that were rich cast in much. You say, what is that? That's the world's version of charity right there. That would be the one say, well, in most churches they say, well, come on down, brother, make yourself at home, man. That's what the world would look there and they'd say, that's charity right there, preacher. They're casting in and giving much. Verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. That's about 1/4 of a cent. And he called unto his disciples and said to them, verily I say unto you, watch this, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance. That's charity. But she of her want did cast all that she had, watch this, even all her living. You see, charity's not giving, charity is living. That woman gave everything she had. Charity's that song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to thee I freely give. That's where charity begins. You see, charity is not this. It's not, now I'm not talking out of giving, we might take up another offer, amen. Charity's not this. Charity's not putting that in there. Charity's not even putting it all in there. Charity's not taking this plate and passing it around and you're putting your car keys, your house keys, and your billfold, everything you got in there. I like what Brother Charlie used to say at Glory Land. He'd say, we'd swap billfolds and checkbooks, we could have a really good offering. Because you know what? People would give their offering, wouldn't they? They'd give yours. Like a little boy one time I heard, he went around, he picked up bottles and made a little money picking up soda bottles like you used to do, you know, and took them down to the store and got him some money. He went down to the candy shop to buy him some candy, Brother Curtis, and he went over there to the candy and said, I got this money here for picking up a cola, soda pop. And he said, I want to buy some candy with it. And the waitress there, the server there, cashier said, son, you ought to be a good little boy and you ought to take that money that you earn and you ought to give it to charity and God will give you a blessing if you do that. And that little boy got thinking. He said, I tell you what, I'll take my money and buy me some candy and you give it to charity, okay? Yeah. That's the way the world works, isn't it? That's not charity. That's not the Bible definition of charity. You want me to show you what the Bible definition of charity is? When you get an offering plate. Not about giving. It's about living. That woman gave all her living and put it there for the Lord. There's the definition of charity. Not only that, there's the distinctives of charity. There are 15 distinctives missing in the Bible about charity. There are 7 positive and there are 8 negative. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. It rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There are 8 negative distinctives given. Verse 4, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And you know what is not mentioned in the distinctions of charity? It's feeding the poor. You know what's not mentioned in charity? It's taking care, helping. You know what's not mentioned in there? Preaching or praying or church or none of, you know, none of that's mentioned there. You say, why? Charity's a lot bigger than that. Charity goes a lot deeper than that. I mean, there's a lot of people in church today don't have a bit of charity. There's a lot of people read their Bible, don't have charity. But charity's a whole lot bigger than that. Boy, it takes it all. And you know what every one of those distinctives are? They're here. They're here. You know what we do? We think because we do something or go through an act, and that's charity. That's not the Bible definition of charity. The Bible definition of charity comes in here. Charity's much bigger than that. Over to Matthew 23. The Lord's talking to the Pharisees and He says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, He says this about them, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. He said you're paying all that and you're giving, you're doing all. He said, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy and faith, these you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He said, you're doing all this giving, you're doing all that, but you've missed the whole point of this. Because you've missed that judgment and that mercy and that faith. You say, what are those, preacher? Those are things in here. You know what we do? We got all the D's, our T's crossed sometimes and our I's dotted, and we miss the whole picture sometimes of what charity. There's the distinctives of charity. There's the definition of charity. Charity is something that we have. I want to say this morning, there's also the demand for charity. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Paul said, if I could speak with the... I mean, they're all talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Verse 2, they're talking about their gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, he said, I'm nothing. Can you imagine that? He said, I understand everything. I got all prophecy. He said, if I had enough faith that I could say to that mountain, be moved, and he said, I didn't have charity, he said, I am nothing. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, he said, it profiteth me nothing. Those three verses tell me in 1 Corinthians 13 that no matter what I do, Brother Bob, no matter how much I give, no matter how much Bible I know, no matter how many people I tell about Jesus Christ, no matter what I do, if charity is not there, there's no profit in it. God won't honor it. You know what? There's a demand for charity in our world today. And that charity right there takes me through. It wipes out just about everything you can do. Paul sums up and he says, if you don't have that charity, it profited me nothing. There's the demand for charity. And you keep reading there in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest is what? Charity. There's that demand for charity. You know what separates the men from the boys? You know what separates the men and the women that God has used and made a difference? I'm going to tell you, it's charity. That magic word. I think of our friend this morning, Tommy Tillman. That guy's amazing. That's an amazing man. Brother Tillman, some of you don't know, he's 86 years old. He's been 50 years over as a missionary to Thailand and Mongolia with the lepers. I'm talking about leper colonies over there where nobody else would go, where you get over and eat and your fingers fall off. And Brother Tommy Tillman, years ago, he had open heart surgery, had quadruple bypass. When he lived over in Katrina, he lived over in New Orleans, and Katrina hit, he lost every single thing he owned during that time. He'd been a missionary over in Thailand for 50 years. He's lost two daughters recently. They went home to be with the Lord in their early 50s. They died unexpectedly. He's got a wife that's an invalid and blind over in Tennessee, and yet he's over there in Thailand, in Mongolia, in the desert, over there with the lepers and communists and serving God, and been there for 50 years. He started over 80 hospitals, that man has. He's been here many times. Walks in the door. He's a little old man. Little stubby man. Looks like Buddha, is what he says. Lady over there following him around one time says, you reminded me of Buddha. Got a big smile. Had 14 heart stents. He's had several bouts with cancer. Came here the last time. The day before he came, he had 13 teeth pulled without anesthesia. Comes in that door. He just started an anti-abortion clinic over there in Asia. He's got the only anti-abortion clinic in the country, the whole country of Asia. That's a big place. Got the only one. He's over there in a communist country, brought in all these things, done all these things. And you look at Brother Tommy Tillman, and he's not impressive. He's not dumb, don't get me wrong, but I mean, he don't seem like the kind of guy that can do all this, does he? He don't seem like the kind of guy that he can start an anti-abortion clinic and 60 women are coming every day and he's got medical doctors over there working for him and nurses and he's building these hospitals. And I thought to myself, Vizito, how in the world does this guy do it? I know God did it, but how does he do it? I found my answer. I found my answer in this message. Charity never faileth. You know what that man's got? He's got so much charity in him, he can't fail. God, so much in that guy's life, man, who walks through the door. I've told you, we just about have to have some sunglasses on to look at him. He's shining through that thing. So happy. There's a demand for charity. Not only there's a demand for charity in this world, charity never faileth. Charity, what separates the men from the boys. And I'm going to say not only there's a definition, there's not only the distinctives, the demand, but there's a display of charity. And I want to tell you, the greatest display of charity the world's ever seen was an old rugged cross years ago. The greatest display of charity is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." You see, that love again starts it. "For God so loved the world that He gave." You see, charity is love in action. Charity starts here. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him," not the rich, not the healthy, not the wealthy, "whosoever," He makes it that simple. He said, "I've given my Son to die on a cross to pay for your sins, that all you have to do is take it." Can't buy it. Can't earn it. That verse we memorized, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." The greatest display of charity this world's ever seen was an old rugged cross. It was on that old cross, so despised by the world, that song says, "There's a wondrous attraction for me." For it was on that old cross the dear Lamb of God died. Pay for my sins. Oh, I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Greatest display of charity this world's ever seen was Jesus Christ dying on that cross. And you know the greatest display of charity you'll ever do as a child of God? I'm going to tell you what it is. The greatest display you'll ever do is telling the soul about Jesus Christ. Greatest thing you'll ever do is to get that soul out of hell. Greatest thing you'll ever do in this earth, greater than any money you could give or anything you could do, is to free that old soul from hell. You know, some of you got people around you. You got friends. You got families. You got kids. You got son-in-law, daughter-in-laws. You got people all around you. And some of them are going to go to hell. Sure as the world. You need to sit down with them. Say, "Listen, I love you, man. I love you. I'm concerned about you." Sit down with that Bible. Say, "Listen, I believe the Bible. And I believe this Bible. Jesus Christ described a place called hell that a person will die and they'll spend all eternity in there. Jesus Christ spoke on hell 70 times. Sit down and say, I'm concerned about you. I love you. Because I'm going to tell you, and I've told you this before, you're the only person that's going to reach some people around you. Not many people witness anymore. Not many do it. And there's people around you, the greatest display of charity you're ever going to do is sit down and say, I want to make sure you're saved. I want to make sure. I'm not trying to trick you, but I love you. I want to make sure there's come a time and a point when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and take them through the plan of salvation." We pass out tracts on Halloween. We've done it ever since we've been saved. We got people that call up. They're mad a lot of times. It goes with the territory. I've had a lot of people call, passing out these door hangers, calling up, getting mad, you know, at me and the church, you know, for us doing it. Part of it. I'd have gotten mad too before I got saved. But I remember one year, and we passed, it's been quite about 10 years ago, a man called me up, gave his son a track at Halloween, I think one of these, a chick track or something, it was way before we was here.
He called me up. He was cussing and screaming, Brother Bob, and yelling at me, man, wanting to fight and all that kind of business, you know. When I get them like that, what you do, you just let them go a while, let them let off some steam, let them blow off. And I let him go a while, and he kept going, you know, a while. And I finally have to calm down a little bit. And I said, sir, let me tell you the problem I have. I said, because I have a big problem. Maybe you can help me out. He says, he's still kind of mad. He said, what kind of problem you got? I said, let me tell you the problem I have. I said, here's the problem I have. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And you see, I believe that a person that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity burning and tormented and writhing and screaming in a lake of fire for all eternity. And I said, here's the problem I've got, sir. I cannot let you die and go to hell or your son without warning you. And I said, I don't care how mad you get at me, I cannot let you do it. And I said, if that house was, your neighbor's house was on fire and you was over there and they were asleep, I said, you'd run in that house and you'd try to get them out, wouldn't you? He said, yeah. And I said, sir, your house is on fire, your eternal house. And I said, I'm trying to get you and your kids out of that place. He didn't get saved, but you know, before he got through, Brother Bob, he said, I appreciate what you're doing. See, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm not trying to do that. We're knocking on doors. But you need to get that loved one, get that friend, set them down and say, listen, this thing's too important for me not to tell you, because nobody else is going to tell you. Nobody's going to walk up there and tell you, I'm it. And I'm doing it because I love you. And I want to make sure this thing's right. I had one of my best friends growing up. His name Richard. Me and Richard, we were close, man. His family was close and my family was close. And we grew up together. My family and his family moved around different places together. Made sure that, and we were close as two kids could be, man. We were two knotheads. We were always in trouble. Later on, we played in bands. He played the drums. I played the guitar. And I mean, we were really close. And when we got out of high school, he built a house and moved into that house. Out in Adamsville, man, we just had a time. Just a bunch of wild, dope-headed kids, you know. And I got saved through all this. And I got saved, moved out, and ended up going to Bible school. And I went to see him one after I got out of Bible school. And I'd witnessed to him several times, Richard and his wife, Laura. She was a good friend of mine, too. They were both really, really good friends all my life. And I went to see him when I was in Bible school one time. I was up for the weekend. I went to see him, went over his house. He's in Adamsville. And him and his wife, Laura, and had a little baby at the time they were so proud of, you know. And I went in to see him, and he was telling me, he said, man, he said, it's just so hard to believe you're not around anymore. He's telling me, he said, man, I want to pick the phone up and call you and tell you to come over. And he said, it's just not the same anymore. We just hung around together. And he said, man, it's just different. You're not being around. And I said, you know something, Richard? And had tears coming out. I said, you know something, Richard? I'm going to get up in heaven, and you might not be there. I said, I'm going to get up there, and you're going to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, man. And you won't be there. And I left him. About a year later or so, I'd called him or went over there. I don't remember. But I was home from Bible school, and he said, I want to let you know something. He shook my hand. He said, I'm going to be there.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to be there. Westwood Baptist Church came to his house to visit him. And he said, what I told him that night kept haunting him and haunting him and haunting him and haunting him, you see. Greatest display of charity you're going to ever do, friend, is to tell that loved one. I don't care if they get mad. I don't care if you hurt their feelings. That's not what this thing's about. They'll get over it. And if you do it right, they'll understand. And some of you, you're the only one they're going to reach. That's it. That's it. People don't happen much, very rarely. Greatest display of charity is to tell that soul about Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. This morning, I asked my wife just to given play this morning. This is our invitation. And I want to ask you this morning, greatest question you'll ever answer, and I'm not trying to trick you. We don't trick in this church. We're open about it. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is what He said in John 14:6. bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you. I'm going to ask you the most important question. You're not going to fool me. I'm easy to fool. But I'm going to ask you, has there come a time in your place, in your life, when you knew you was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You knew that those sins would send you to hell, and you knew that you could not save yourself. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is simple. It's know you're a sinner. Know Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Know you can't save yourself. The Bible says all our righteousness is filthy rags. And know that Jesus Christ alone died on that cross. Bible, that song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. If that's not happened, if you can't go back and say, on this particular day and go back to that day, you might not know the date per se, but if you can't go back to that day and say, on that day I knew I was a sinner, I knew Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and simply by faith I received and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not talking about joining the church or being baptized. I'm not talking about shaking a preacher's head. I'm talking about knowing that you was a sinner headed for hell and that Jesus Christ died to get you out of hell, and simply by faith received Him. If you've never done that this morning, you need to do it this morning. You need to get it done. Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I see people die that quick all the time. Death's coming. Death's coming. It's coming your way. A lot sooner than you ever thought. I used to have a bumper sticker that said, don't be caught dead without Jesus. If you've never been saved, you can get saved right where you're at this morning. I like to see people come to the altar, but you can get saved right where you're at. So how's that, preacher? Number one, know you're a sinner. Know Jesus died on those cross for you. Simply by where you're at. Say something like this. Bow your head in meaning. Say, Lord Jesus, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, Lord. Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me, Lord. And I know, Lord, I can't save myself, Lord. I know, Lord, that only you can save and keep me out of hell. Just right where you're at, say, Lord Jesus, I come to you the best way I know how this morning, Lord. And I receive you as my Savior and trust what you did on Calvary to save me, Lord. In Jesus' name. You say, preacher, will that save me? If you mean it with your heart and you believe it, that'll save you. That'll save you. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for the message and the invitation, Lord. And, Lord, pray the hearts here. Pray, Lord God, whatever needs to be done.